Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about grace and the various ways that it's affected our lives, where it comes from. And we talked about last week receiving the grace of God in vain. This week, I want to talk about not receiving it in vain, but using it. And the different forms of it, how it can be real in our lives. In John chapter 1, John says, "And the Word," in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory," the glory, "as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." So, that grace that we have received of His fullness was for grace. It was for the purpose, the grace that He showed us was for the purpose of grace. Not only as the spring of it, but as the result of it, that it ought to produce grace in our lives. Now, says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So we know that all grace, we've already established that all grace comes from the throne, comes from heaven itself. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he talks about the resurrection and talks about the witnesses to the resurrection, and he says, "And last of all, He was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, I see in this that Paul understands his position under grace, and that position under grace should always produce an attitude of humbleness. And he says, and Paul didn't forget his former life and what he was. We really don't need to forget what we were. Paul says, "Because I persecuted the church of God." That was the thing that kept on following Paul in his past. Kept on coming up. Not only by other people, but also in his own mind. But Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Now, I see in this that Paul says that the grace of God was what labored. It was not Paul. Paul described himself as not being the driver of this thing, but the grace that was bestowed upon him, he was using that to do the labor. That doesn't mean that the other people didn't labor. that the other apostles didn't labor or the other followers of Christ didn't labor. It simply means that Paul came farther and was in need of, in his own mind, probably in had a greater debt to the Lord in his own mind. It kind of reminds me of that account of the Lord when he went to eat at Simon the Pharisee's house, and the sinning woman came up to him and washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with the hair of her head. And Simon said, "If you would have known what kind of woman this is, you would not have let her touch you." And the Lord said, "I've got something to ask you about, Simon." He said, "A certain man owed a lot of money, and he was forgiven of his debt. And someone just owed a little bit, and he forgave that one too. Which one do you think would love him the most?" And he said, "The one whom he forgave the most." And he said, "Thou hast rightly judged." I think Paul considered himself a receiver of more grace than some of the others because of where he started from, persecuting the church and doing all those things. And Paul says, "That grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I used it to labor in God's vineyard more abundantly than they all. But it wasn't me." Because what Paul did, or Saul, the labor that he did was really against God, against the church, against Jesus Christ. But because he was given grace, that's what he used. If you only got that far to go, that's about that much grace. But if you got that far to go, that's a lot of grace that you need. And Paul came from rock bottom in self-righteousness, in trying to keep the law, in doing his works for God. He thought he was doing the right thing. But Paul says, "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Now, I want to show a few things about this in the various graces that we've been given. I know the Bible talks about giving as a grace. It talks about various things that the Lord has done for us as being grace. But I think the strongest, most concise place that you find all these graces put together are in Galatians chapter 5. And verse 22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing this to the church of Galatia, he is telling or describing to him the difference between the natural things that we got from our Adam nature and the spiritual things that we got from the nature of God in regeneration. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of anything that you've done. It's the fruit that God delivered to you when he upon regeneration. And these things, I think, are individual graces that come all together at the time when God becomes real to you and reveals Jesus Christ to you from the inside out. Now, I want to take these a little bit one by one and talk about them just for a minute. The fruit of the Spirit, it is not fruits of the Spirit. It's a single fruit. But that single fruit has all these different pods in it. And the first one is love. Now, love is a great thing to partake in. It's a great fruit, let's say. And were you shown love so that you could regurgitate hate? I say no. The love that you have been given by God is for a specific purpose. And it's because Jesus Christ showed love when He came to the world in manifest in the flesh. He displayed all of these characteristics of God in perfectness. Jesus showed us love, so we're to show others love. These fruit of the Spirit wasn't just given to us for it to be one-sided. These fruit of the Spirit were given to us by grace for grace. Remember John said, and grace for grace. These things were given to us for grace. And they were given to us by grace. So he says love is the first one. Joy. We're told to rejoice in the Lord, not to rejoice in the world. Was the Lord rejoicing when he came to this earth? I know full well that it says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But it also says that my God shall rejoice over thee as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride. So Christ rejoices over his bride then, and he does now. The reason why he was happy to come down here to pay the price for her, it gave him great joy to do so, even though in that joy he endured a lot of pain. So we ought to show that joy that we have to other people, because Jesus gave it to us to be used. Now, the next one is peace. The Bible says that the angels heralded his arrival to the shepherds, and they said, on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. That didn't mean that there was world peace or that there ever would be world peace, but that peace had now come to earth in the form of Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh. Have you been given peace by the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're born again, you have. You have that inner peace that can only come from God, and that peace ought to just exude from your pores. It should be relevant and active in your life. And the reason why is because Jesus Christ is at peace. He is peace. Peter says he is our peace. And when there is peace, that means there's reconciliation. That means that where there was a breach of friendship or a breach of relationship, there are peacemakers that bring the two together. And that peacemaker is Jesus Christ. We find in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I tell you, if you're a peacemaker, it's a great indication, an example of what God put in you coming out in the grace of peace. And it's a description of a child of God. There's not many peacemakers in the world, are there? There's a lot of disruption in the world and a lot of people that would like there to be anarchy and tumults all over the place. But peacemakers are a wonderful example of displaying fruit of the Spirit in their life. Long-suffering is the next grace of and fruit of the Spirit. And that is a grace that has been given to us. How many people do you know that are long-suffering? I think it was several years ago I preached a whole sermon on long-suffering. It's something that is really not used now at all. People don't like to suffer. I don't like to suffer. And people certainly don't like to suffer long, do they? But long-suffering is a characteristic of God. Aren't you glad God is long-suffering to you? I mean, I'm glad He's long-suffering to me. And because God is long-suffering, He gave us the ability to show that characteristic in our own life. And so long-suffering itself is a grace. It's something that we ought to display in our lives. My goodness, out of all those of you who have children, you know about what it means to be long-suffering. You tell them one thing to do it this way one day, and the next day you have to tell them again, and the next day you have to tell them again. It's long-suffering. It doesn't happen just one and done. I mean, you have to keep telling them over and over and over and over and over. Isn't that true with us in regards to our Heavenly Father? He keeps telling us over and over and over and over. Long-suffering is something that we need to exhibit in our lives, to not be so quick to judge or quick to write off people just because they didn't do something the way we wanted it done the first time or the second or the 50th. Long-suffering. The next one is gentleness. Was the Lord gentle when He came? You know, God is a God of wrath, and He's a God of justice, and He's a God of vengeance. Aren't you glad that He's also a God of mercy, and a God of peace, and a God of long-suffering, and a gentle God? Aren't you glad He's gentle with you? Well, one of the reasons why He's gentle with us is because He wants us to exhibit the same characteristics to other people. He wants us to be gentle with people, not so hard and abrasive. And the next one is goodness. It sounds simple, doesn't it? Goodness. But goodness by whose account or measure? It's goodness by God's measure. There are some things that God does for us for our good that we don't like. How many of you that have children have given them some physical discipline or spanking or whatever to reprimand them? And when you look at them, you say, "This hurts me more than it hurts you. And I used to think, Daddy, I don't think you know what you're talking about, because this hurts pretty bad. But physically, it doesn't hurt the father, but it hurts him in his heart. Hurts me when I had to discipline my children. It hurt very deeply that I even had to be, or they had to be in a position to need to be reprimanded. So God is good. The next one is faith. Now faith means, how does God have faith? Well, how could he give you an attribute of his if he doesn't exercise it? He had great faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had great faith in the Father. And he expects us to display that same faith in our lives as he did in his. He wouldn't give you a grace or a gift if he didn't expect us to use it and for it to be fruitful in our lives. And faith is a great one. In Romans chapter 5 it says, "For we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Now, the only way for us to access some of these graces is for us to have faith in God. And not only faith in God, but faith that God means what he says, and faith in his promises, and faith that he loves us, and he promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. So, he didn't give us faith so that we could mistrust him or distrust him. He gave us faith to trust in him and for it to become fruitful in our lives. The next one is meekness. Now, meekness is a strange word. We don't use it a whole lot in our language today. But meekness really is akin to temperance, which is the next one. And it's a little different. But meekness means power under control. Jesus certainly was meek, wasn't he? He was the most powerful human being walking on the face of the earth. At his crucifixion, he could have called down 10,000 or 10 or however many 10 legions of angels to come and take care of him and minister to him, but he didn't. If you'll recall, when they came to get him in the garden, they asked him, he asked the question, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And just the sound of his voice made all of that multitude just fall backward at his very voice. Now that's power under control. He was meek. It doesn't mean weak. It means that you have control over the power that you have. Now temperance is your being able to go through sufferings, and you temper metal by having it tried, by heating it up and making it hard. Temperance is your ability to look at your life and know that God has brought you through some things in order to make you tougher. And it also gives you some temperance, so that we kind of get our word temper from that, which means that we ought not to let our temper get the best of us. And we let our temper get the best of us when we don't realize the big picture. And I'm glad that Paul said that against such there is no law. I am certainly glad of that. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now, these graces, these fruit of the Spirit, all those things, if you exhibit those, you will abound to every good work. But you know, sometimes when we are trying to do our best, we still have problems. And we still have difficulties trying to get all of this done. It seems like we're bombarded on every side with life that comes at us. And tragedies even that come at us. I know of so many people that are in really tragic situations right now. And you know, God told Paul something in 2 Corinthians. He said in chapter 12 and verse 19. I want to read this because this is very important for us today. He says in verse 6, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," that's three times, "that it might depart from me." I've besought the Lord more than three times that something would depart from me. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now listen to what Paul says next. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, let me ask you a question. Is God's grace sufficient for you in bringing you home to glory? Yes, it is. I'll answer it for you because I can't hear you. "But my grace is sufficient for thee." It's certainly sufficient for every part needed for our eternal salvation. But I want to ask you this. Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient for you every day? This is what Paul had under consideration here. He had his infirmities that he prayed that the Lord would take them away, and he didn't do it. He said, "But I'm going to give you grace to get through it. It's sufficient for you." So when we trust in the Lord and His grace and exhibit all the fruit of the Spirit as grace in our lives, then we can certainly consider it sufficient for ourselves. I tell you, if you don't think that God's grace is sufficient for you, that He's not good enough for you, then you're not understanding grace. You're not understanding the power of grace in your life. I want to bring a few others. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Paul says in Colossians 3 and 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, we're supposed to sing to one another for the purpose of teaching and admonishing one another. But if we're just singing with our voice, just to sing the words, and don't have grace in our hearts, it's not going to teach or admonish really anybody. We've got to be, they have to be heartfelt. They have to come from a position that of grace in your heart for it to actually be teaching and admonishing one another, and for it to be beneficial to someone else and to yourself. Paul says that we can exhibit grace with our speech in Colossians 4:16. Let your speech be always with grace. It didn't say sometimes. He says always. That means every way, all the time, every time, with grace, seasoned with salt. Now that means that you ought not to just be a pushover, but be a little salty, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So that means that you don't just revert back with some reactionary comment that would try to justify your own position, but that you pray that God would give you the ability to do it. Now, that's a big one. It's a big one for me. And I've been working on that for a lot of years. And I'd like to think that I'm a little bit better with it now than I was then, about letting my grace be always with grace and seasoned with salt. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now when he says grow in grace, I think that means that you would grow in the grace that you've been shown of God, and that it would grow in you, and that it would grow by your exhibition of it in your life. And if you want some good understanding, concise reading, you can read Romans chapter 12. And I'll just start that out, because our time is about to draw to a close. I've got 2 minutes. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now I find it very curious and humbling that the Apostle Paul would say the first thing that you've got to do in doing all this and not being conformed to this world is for you to be humble and realize that you're under grace, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. May we all this week start learning and at the feet of grace and understand a little bit more about how to serve the Lord by grace. by serving His children graciously. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. I pray that each and every one of you have a wonderful week. May God bless you.